Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here again in God's presence this morning. And we're still in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. And if we open our Bibles up to that, we're on week 17, study 17. And I want to speak about the sevenfold spirit of God today. We're in the studies in the book of Revelation. And in verse 4, and around the throne, we're before the throne of God. John has been taken up in the spirit into heaven. And he has this vision of the throne and God on the throne. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders clothed in white robes. And they were sitting and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And it goes on to speak about the living creatures and how they praised and worshipped the Lord with the elders as well. But I want to speak about verse 5, because it says in verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings and voices. Now this is speaking about the awesome power of God. God is awesome. God lives in unapproachable light that no one can enter into. We'll be speaking about God today on the throne. And John is trying to describe what he saw, and it was very hard for him to describe. He had to describe it in human language, which was almost impossible. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he did his best. And God guided him what to say and used certain stones to describe the Lord and colours and light and so on. And sounds and lightnings and thunders and everything to try and display the awesome power and glory of God. But it says that seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And that is what I want to talk about today, the seven spirits of God. The word seven speaks of the principle of perfection. Seven is used of various operations of the Holy Spirit throughout scriptures. A matter of fact, when I started to look into, I've studied this many, many times, but the number seven is often used throughout the scriptures. If you read in the book of Revelation, the seven is used for something. There were seven seals, seven trumpet judgments, seven sealed judgments, seven bowl judgments, and there's lots of sevens in there. Now in Isaiah chapter 11, there is a sevenfold anointing of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Spirit of Wisdom, the anointing of the Spirit of Wisdom. This is a sevenfold spirit of the anointing on Christ. Number one, the Spirit of Wisdom. Number two, the Spirit of Knowledge. Number three, the Spirit of Counsel and Might, and so on. I can't go into them all today. I've done studies on this before. But this is just to illustrate what I'm saying. Right, in John chapter 14, right through to chapter 16, there is a sevenfold operation of the Holy Spirit working in the world, in the church, and in the individual. Number one, we've got to have the Spirit. He will come and convict. We have the Spirit of conviction. Number two, the Spirit who testifies of Christ. Number three, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And then with number four, the Holy Spirit unveiling the prophetic scriptures, and so on. And then we have in Revelation chapter 4, there are seven eyes of God penetrating to all corners of the earth. We also see the sea. We also see this, should I say, in Zechariah chapter 4. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the earth in Zechariah 4:10. And there are other places in the scripture that speak about number seven, as I said before, in relation to God and his works. Now, we have already studied the seven lampstands in Revelation chapter 1 verse 12, the seven golden lampstands, and Jesus, the exalted, risen, glorified, ascended Christ, was standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So there are seven again. In Revelation 4:5, chapter 4 verse 5, the seven lamps of fire represent the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to be clear on this, because there aren't seven spirits. There's not, you know, seven Holy Spirits. There is one Holy Spirit. So what are we talking about here? We're not talking about seven spirits. We're talking about the sevenfold work of the Holy Spirit of God. Revelation chapter 1 verse 4, the seven spirits is speaking about the Holy Spirit in his manifold and perfect dynamic activity. The description of the Holy Spirit as the seven spirits of God, you can find them in Revelation chapter 1 verse 4. Let's just have a look, read them all, because it is, after all, a little Bible study, this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the presence of God today. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And so this is the description of the Holy Spirit as the seven spirits of God. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, and the angel, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. There we have the seven spirits again, or the seven spirits of God. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. This is speaking about Jesus Christ, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So we have this seven horns speak about strength, authority and power and so on. But we're talking about the seven spirits of God here. Now the seven spirits that are before the throne are also the seven eyes of the Lamb. Now we have to read this again because we could have missed it. I've just read it, but we could have missed it. Revelation chapter 5 verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, the sevenfold spirit of God. The seven eyes of the lamb represent complete and perfect knowledge and insight. That's what it's speaking about. There is no place where we can hide from God, either in heaven or earth or hell. Even darkness is as light around God, and the night is like the day. There is no place. Some people think they can hide from God. The Bible speaks about when Jesus returns in his risen power and glory, that people will be terrified at the wrath of the Lamb, and they'll try and hide under rocks and so on, in all kinds of hiding places, but there'll be nowhere to hide, because we cannot hide, because he's the seven eyes of the Lamb. They range throughout the whole earth. He sees all things. He sees everything in the universe. The most powerful telescopes that these scientists and these stargazers use and so on, and they haven't fathomed the inner depths of space, the outer depths, the outer limits. But the eyes of the Lord have gone far beyond that. He knows about it all, before men can seek it out through earthly wisdom and knowledge and so on, and science and whatever. The Lord knows it all. You see, in science, they're denying God. Some scientists don't, but many do. And they're trying to find the answer out. Who made the universe? By human ingenuity. But I want to tell you today, they need to turn to Jesus Christ, repent of the sin, ask Jesus into life, and all of a sudden your eyes become open, and then you realize God made it all, and that God's eyes search into the deepest recesses of people's hearts. He knows all about you more than you know about yourself. You don't know all about yourself. Some of you think you know all about yourself, but you don't, but God does. I don't know all about myself, but God does. But God also knows all about the whole universe, all its workings, because he made it. And his eyes range to and fro throughout the earth, but farther than that, into the outer limits of space and so on. And before the throne was a sea of glass. Now the sea of glass speaks of the remoteness of the majesty of God. The Bible says no man can see God and live. A man in the spirit has more, can have greater visions of God than a man in the flesh. A man in the flesh can't really have a proper vision of God. He can have an idea. But John was taken up in the spirit so he could behold, in a sense, the glory and majesty of God. But it was too much for him. So he tried to describe it. And it just blew him away because it was so awesome, the power and the glory of God. And so that sea of glass speaks of the remoteness of the majesty of God. I mean, it's just, Paul tried to describe it. Oh, the depths of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. You know, it's past human understanding. And even people in the spirit can't fully comprehend it. Because he is God. He's awesome. It's power. Power emanates from God. It emanates from him. There were, around the throne there were lightnings and thunderings and all the rest. And this glory and this brightness. It was brighter than the sun in its full radiance. And then there's a rainbow encircling the throne and the glory to kind of conceal it a bit because it was too much for eye to behold. This is the God we serve. He's awesome, unapproachable majesty. That's what the sea of glass speaks about. Let's just have a look at Exodus chapter 24, verse 10. It makes me laugh, you know, sometimes people think they know the Bible, and I thought, well, the more I learn, it seems to be the less I know. And it's kind of a joke, really, because when you start then to open up the scriptures, they realise, oh, I didn't know that, oh, I didn't know that, oh, I didn't. If we're honest with ourselves, we might as well admit that we don't know it, a lot of it. But, you know, God's word, the Bible, is not any book. It's not an ordinary book. It's a supernatural book. It's an awesome book. It's a book full of mysteries. And God will open the scriptures up and reveal new things to us every day. If we search the scriptures, he will bring revelation to us and he will show us things that we didn't know before. The Bible actually says that God in his word says that I'll show you things that you did not know. So Ezekiel 24 verse 10. Let's have a look. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Another description of people before God when they're up on the mountain with Moses, and it was an awesome sight. But let no man say, I know God fully. You can't. You can't. And never, ever put yourself on a pedestal and put yourself on the same level as God. Even though God has exalted us into heavenly places with Christ and we're seated with him and his son, we're not God and we never will be God. God is God and we have to always have that reverence and awe for him. And even when he comes back and we're in heaven with him and those in heaven with him recognize that he is God and they are not God. They're the redeemed of the Lord and the angels that are there are angelic celestial beings around the throne of God. But at the center of it all, and the center of heaven, the center of all creation is God, and he's separate from everybody else. He is God Almighty, and he needs to be reverenced, he needs to be respected, he needs to be worshipped. And around that throne, what amazes me about these elders, because sometimes when we hear of elders, and we hear of elders in church, we kind of get this image of these austere theologians, you know, very dogmatic and serious, and the moment you make a mistake, they're, you know, correcting you and so on. That's the kind of vision that many people have of elders, you know. And in some churches, it is like that. But these elders are different in heaven. Now, there's been all kinds of description been given of these elders in heaven. Some say that they're redeemed. They represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. But the scriptures don't say that, actually. And some people say they're celestial beings. But the point I'm trying to make, so we can speculate, but we can't state it as a fact. But what I can say today is that these elders in heaven are not like many elders on earth. These elders in heaven, you know, a lot of elders on earth, they're so busy with church work and everything else. They've got no time to worship God. Now, elders also speaks of people in ministerial office. And sometimes ministers are so busy with the work that they're too busy to worship God. But what I like about this, when I read Revelation chapter 4, it says in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship. They haven't got time to do anything else but worship. And that's what it's all about, the Christian life. It's about worshiping God and falling down before him and throwing and casting our crowns before him and recognizing him for who he is. Even these elders in their high position in heaven and these strange, amazing, celestial, angelic beings called the four creatures that were there. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Don't be too busy so that you haven't got time to worship and praise the Lord and sit still in his presence and put away all those mundane, ordinary, everyday things away. And sometimes, you know, just stop reading your Bible and start worshiping. You know, I don't want you to misunderstand me today, but a lot of Christians use the Bible as a prop. I probably read the Bible far more than the average Christian. I'm really a Bible-based person. But sometimes, you know, people, they can't pray without having a Bible there. They've got to be the Bible there all the time. And I want to tell you that sometimes when you don't misunderstand me, please don't misunderstand me. Let me emphasize, I'm a Bible teacher. I study the Bible. I love the Word of God. I believe it all. It's the Word of God from beginning to end. It's the inspired Word of God. It's God's Word. But there are times when we have to put the Bible down on the side and just close our eyes and lift our eyes and our hearts up to heaven and worship the Lord and praise and worship him for who he is and forget about reading, forget about everything else and get rid of all those distractions out of your mind and just look at God and worship God Almighty. Because these elders, and let's just realize this now, we know God's in control, but he also has people in office in heaven, whether you believe it or not, actually with jobs to do. But isn't it amazing in heaven, you know, that everything is functioning absolutely perfectly and they're not running here, there and everywhere to try and make it work. What they're doing is worshipping God, and through worship everything falls into place. And that's what I want to emphasize today to many Christians today who feel you're too busy for God, you're too busy to read the Word and pray and to worship God. Let me tell you, you'd have far more time if you spent time worshiping, praising in God. Everything will fall into place. You're in confusion, many of you, and you can't find enough hours in the day to do your work because you haven't tied your time to God in worship and praise. Start doing it. It will work for you, and God will bless you. Take an example from these elders and from these heavenly creatures, these angelic beings who are around the throne. And they're not thinking, "Oh, we've got to do that for God, and we've got to do this for God, and we've got to do this, that, and the other for God," like many Christians today. All works, works, works. Instead, they're so taken up with the glory and majesty for God, they're lost in wonder and praise and worship. I want to tell you, that's what will happen with me. That's what will happen with you when you're in heaven. All distractions will be gone and your eyes will be centered around that throne. And in the midst of the throne, there will be the Lamb who was slain for us from before the beginning of the creation of the world. Almighty God, we just give you thanks. Let's read Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. Did I say 21? Look, I've been in Ezekiel for quite a bit lately. Ezekiel chapter 1. It's incredible. I just find these scriptures awesome because they're mysterious. There's a mystery about these scriptures. And it's verse 26 of Ezekiel chapter 1. But the description about the presence of God and these creatures and so on is amazing. Verse 26. And above the firmament, this is Ezekiel's vision of God and the creatures. And above the firmament, over their heads of these creatures that he saw, these celestial beings, was the likeness of a throne. in appearance like a sapphire stone, and on the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. And he goes on to describe it. Here again he's using the sapphire stone. Now this is all in line with John's vision. He was using stones to describe. It was so mind-blowing. It just blew them away because of the awesome majesty of God that they saw. Now, it doesn't state in the Bible that the sea of glass is a literal sea, but that it looks like one. He said, listen to the scripture. The scripture states, as it were a sea of glass, as it were. That's how the only way he could describe it, as it were, it looked like a sea of glass. Or in another version of the Bible, he describes it as something like a sea of glass. So that's his only way. It was hard to describe what he saw. A sea of glass like crystal before the throne of God. The glassy sea is translucent, like unto crystal. You've seen crystal. The sea symbolizes God's purity and holiness. You see, we're speaking about holiness and purity again. We see that on the throne. Oh, if I went into a description of God now, the character of God, his righteousness, holy one, holiness, majesty and justice and so on, and his purity, you could go on forevermore. You can't describe it. How can words describe what God is? We do our best under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Thank God he inspired the prophets to write words that described him. And we can read them and say, God is holy, God is pure, God is majestic, God is perfect in every way. God is Lord over all creation. Everything is under his control. So if you feel today, you know, that things are out of control in your life, you need to get your eyes back on God on that throne. And if you're a born-again Christian, then you can know that everything that appears to be out of control is not out of God's control. It's under his control. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, repent of your sin and ask him into your life and be saved and be born again. So the sea symbolizes God's purity and holiness, and also the victory of the redeemed children of God who have crossed over it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to talk about this next week, when I'll be speaking about these celestial beings around the throne and so on. Thank you for listening today.